May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as we just heard, we begin Numbers 21, 4-9, and then we go John 3, verses 14-21. Some people make it their life's ambition to live forever, to pursue health and life that is long and free from sickness and pain. Often it involves measuring and tracking and statistics through medical testing and data. And the technology companies that are increasingly taking a greater chunk of our time and money have jumped on this bandwagon. Many of us have a watch that monitors our heart rate, that counts our steps. Or you might have a heart rate monitor you use for fitness or a other device that tracks your movements and what you do. It taps into our desire to know and experience a better, healthier, happier life. And these metrics can be helpful. But we know there's two kinds of life. Biohacking, anyone heard that term? Biohacking is the name you might give to some of these things. As many a health fanatic will call it, even starts with the word bio. Biology means words about life. The study of life. In John's Gospel, we read also of a focus on life. But this is not life as in bios or biology. This is life as in zoe or zoe anios in the Greek. Zoe anios means eternal life. And in John's Gospel, when we hear the word life, every time we hear the word life, it could be interchanged for eternal life. So sometimes it says eternal life and sometimes it says life, but the sense of life it's talking about is one and the same. I'll explain why. There's no distinction. When Jesus is talking about life, it's being alive. It's coming to life in a way that is eternal. It's outside of time. It goes on forever. It's all right for God today, isn't it? God didn't have to change the clocks. God's outside of time. For us, we're a bit confused as to what time it is, what day it is, and where we are. It's as though God reaches down into the world from outside of time and pulls us out. And that is life that is eternal. Eternal life for the one who looks to Jesus and believes in Jesus begins now. And that's why the word life and eternal life can be used interchangeably, because life, as John's Gospel puts it, is a life with Jesus, a life following Jesus, a life as a disciple of Jesus that begins already. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, it doesn't begin now. It already began when you started following Jesus. You are already living your eternal life. So I've got a couple of words for you today, well, three of them, that won't surprise you. There's three words. First word, look. Say that with me, look. Let's all say it together, look. There you go, look. We heard from Numbers the story of God's people being impatient and frustrated. Some things never change. There are many a church where there are people who are impatient and frustrated. As God's people traveled with Moses out of Egypt and into the wilderness, they grumbled that there was nothing good to eat or drink that they liked. Some of you know about this grumbling because you have other people in your house who come along and open the cupboard. There's nothing to eat. There's loads of things to eat. Yeah, but I don't like it. Ah, well, that's different. They were grumbling in that very way. They didn't like what was coming out of the heavenly cupboard. They were grumbling. And so it says, the Lord sent among them snakes, and some people got bitten and died. And so the people came to Moses, and they were quite upset. They were repentant. They acknowledged that they'd sinned, and they didn't trust God enough, that they didn't take, they were taking for granted what they were given, and they were grumbling about it. And so they said, Moses, look, could you please pray that these snakes are taken away? So that's what Moses does. He prays that the snakes will be taken away. And God says to Moses, right, I want you to make a snake. I want you to put it on a pole. You make a snake, put it on a pole, and then if someone gets bitten by a snake, they can go and look at the bronze snake that you've made and live. So you have to imagine this snake. I sort of imagine a serpent, as in Aladdin or something, a serpent on a pole made of bronze, and that's there. And then if somebody gets bitten, they are told to look at this snake and they will live. All they ask to do is to look and believe. Look and believe. There's an element there of faith in the looking as they respond to what God says. God makes it quite simple. What happens if you're bitten by a snake? Just look at this one and you'll live. Now, I'm not going to go into why, because I want to focus on John's gospel today, but we'll do that some other time. So if we jump to John 3:14, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. They looked at the snake on the pole to be saved from death. We are to look to the Son raised on the cross, to not just be saved from death, but to step into eternal life. The cross takes us from death to life now. The eternal life is a life that starts now. It's not something to look forward to. We'll be thinking in the Lent course on Thursday and then Monday next week about funerals, and we'll be thinking about how we plan a funeral, either for ourselves or someone else, and we may have questions about life and eternal life. Well, eternal life starts now. It doesn't wait till after you die. We get to live eternal life in this moment. This is the life that Jesus talks about, a life that is life in all its fullness, a life that is lived with Jesus. So they look to the snake in order to be saved from death. We look to the Son raised on the cross to not just be saved from death, but to step into eternal life. Elsewhere, if you look in John's gospel, we get the same message. Look and believe. Look and believe. Look and believe. It's more than three times. Look and believe. He also says in John, hear and believe. Hear and believe. And so we see the place and the importance of faith and trust and belief. In the Old Testament, God is calling the Israelites back. God is calling his chosen people of old. In the New Testament, God is calling all people back. We read it's the Jews and the Gentiles representing the Jews and everyone else. All people are called to look and believe. That is the invitation of the words of Jesus. I'll read verses 14 and 15 again. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. They looked at the snake, and they were healed, and they would live. We look to Jesus, believe in him, and we're given eternal life that starts already. So that's the first one, look. Secondly, I'm going to use the word rescue. Say with me, rescue. Just checking we're still going. Jesus came to rescue humanity. Verse 16, I've shut my Bible and now I need to open it again. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The words on the screen, that's great. His one and only Son. Now, if you have a different translation of the Bible, in the older translations, the King James, we read his only begotten Son. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Begotten, says the commentator, is not the best translation from the original Greek. If you want it, the word is monogenes, but you probably didn't. But I'm just showing, I read something this week. The word is monogenes. Mono meaning one. If you have headphones and you put them on, and you put them on mono, you'll get them in one side. If you put them on stereo, you get them in both. So we know that mono means one. The emphasis is on the mono, on the one, not the fact that Jesus is begotten, that means coming from the Father, but the fact Jesus is God's one and only Son. This is the only Son he's got. He's an only child, and he's given him. He's given him. So it's the oneness that is emphasized rather than that historic translation of begotten in the NIV. What will happen? We will not perish. Food perishes. When you go into the grocery store and you walk around the edge, which is the only place you should ever walk if you're a biohacker. See what I did there? That's where the fresh stuff is. The fresh stuff will perish. That means it will go bad. Some of you know my background was transport, and my first degree was in transport management. And I can remember the lecture where I was taught that transport is perishable. And we're all going, what? How is transport perishable? Transport is perishable because if you miss the plane, it's gone. You can't get it back. If you miss the bus, it's gone and you can't get it back. In the same way that if your food has gone rotten, you can't eat it. It's gone. When something is perishable, it is no good anymore. Be that the bus that you missed or the cake that went bad, because no one likes a moldy cake. It spoils. And that's what the world is prone to do. Things are prone to spoil. They're prone to go bad. And in the food industry, they create with chemicals and unpronounceable things, create ways to stop food spoiling. And that's the stuff in the middle of the grocery store we should all avoid if we're biohacking and want to be healthy. They put things on that we can't pronounce on the packets to stop it from perishing. The world is prone to perish. In the great hymn that we sing at funerals, Abide With Me, it talks about death and decay and all around I see. And we see in the world, we see sickness and we see our bodies deteriorating, not being as fit and healthy as we might like them to be as we get older or we experience injury or sickness or people around us do. That's the way of the world. As we believe in Jesus, we start a new life in Christ, an eternal life that begins the moment we choose to look, to hear, to believe in Jesus, to put our trust in him as Savior and Lord. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is why I talk about it as God's rescue mission. He came to save us, not to condemn us. There is a perception that sadly sometimes we see in the media that Christians want to condemn people. Jesus didn't want to condemn people. He wanted to save them. He wanted to stop them from perishing, from rotting away, and to give them instead eternal life. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever has not believed is condemned already. in his time on earth, Jesus was here to save humanity. When the passage refers to the world, it's referring to humanity, people. After that work of salvation is accomplished through his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus, we see elsewhere in the gospel, is given the role of judge. So at this point, he's not condemning. Later, we see he's the judge. So it can be confusing and contradictory. Does Jesus judge or not? In the work of salvation, he doesn't judge. Jesus says in some places, the emphasis on being condemned is that we already stand condemned. So Jesus is not coming saying, by the way, you're all condemned. You're all going to be like the banana that goes rotten and perish. That's not what he says. He says, you were that way already. You know you are. You know you're broken and fallen. In other words, we have a bunch of stuff that can separate us from God. And Jesus says, you knew that already. I'm not here to tell you you're separate. You know you are. If we're honest, most of us do realize that we are. In the church, we call those things sins or trespasses. We have stuff that separates us from God. And I'm okay with talking about sins. And I'm okay because I think most of us, inside and outside the church, realize that we're not perfect. And if someone says they are perfect, we look at them with a lot of suspicion. I think they must be on something. The sins, the things that separate us from God, it's like we're holding them already. Picture a pile of rocks weighing us down. And Jesus says, look, I can see you've already got a pile of rocks that you're carrying. I can save you from carrying those rocks. Maybe you have the experience, just raise a hand if you have a flying on a low-cost airline and you didn't have any baggage to go in your hold and you only are carrying hand baggage. And if you go on a low-cost airline and you're only carrying hand baggage, but you don't like to pack light, I'm not going to ask you to own up to that. But if you like flying, you don't want to pay for a bag, and you don't like flying light, probably what you do is you get one of those roller cases that's 22 inches long and the maximum size you can stick in the overhead cabin. And then you've read the rules and you go, I know that I can also have a personal item. So you've got your roller case and you've got your backpack because that will go under the seat. And because you're really a bad packer, some of you, you also know that you can take a personal item, which might be a handbag or a man bag or a whatever it is, but you can take a third item. And you've read the rules carefully. You know that you can take a coat and stuff the pockets. You can take an umbrella. And there you are standing at the gate, waiting to get on your flight with an unnamed airline, let's call them SouthJet or NorthJet or EastJet. And there you are, I'm not mentioning names, and someone at the gate says, well, we've got quite a full flight today. I need a volunteer who can come and check their hand baggage. And all of a sudden, the agent at the gate says, I'll take all of that away from you. And you go, but, you know, how am I going to? Well, I'll give you a bag, and you can put it in there, and I'll tag the bag too. And so then all you're left with carrying is your tiny little bag with your passport, and your phone, and your granola bar that slightly got mashed because you were carrying too much. But all the other stuff is taken away. Has this happened to you? Maybe not quite as dramatic. It's happened to me, and all of a sudden, the case I'm pulling has been taken away, and I feel lighter. Now, all analogies break down. God isn't going to give us back our sins, and we hope that when we land at the other end, our bags will be on the carousel. So the analogy doesn't work fully. But that idea of carrying all this stuff ourselves and it being taken away, that is Jesus rescuing us, stepping in and taking on the burden for us. But some people, and I've seen this too, they'll be standing at the gate And the agent's saying, I can take this. No, I'm holding on to it. I don't want to let go. I'm keeping it. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's been you too. Some people don't want to give everything to God. They're quite happy holding it themselves. It's part of their identity, or it's who they are, or they just don't believe. It seems too good to be true. We have a choice. In Jesus, we know that God's ready to take it from us. Some people choose not to let Jesus take it. And that's the image of standing condemned already, if I can help explain that. So, look and believe. Jesus coming as God's rescue plan. And thirdly, light. Verse 19, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because people's deeds were evil and they didn't want them to be exposed. I'll move away from plain analogies because I've got a great one that would do this, but I'll do something different. Imagine there's a power outage and it's in the evening and the power's gone off and you've had dinner, so you're quite happy, and you go, it's all right, we've got some candles. And then you've got your coffee table there and you set up the candles and you sit down and you start telling each other stories or jokes or whatever you're doing, and you're having a nice time with family or friends or whoever's gathered in the house, shivering by the fire with these candles. But it's kind of quite nice and it's quite cozy. Turns out this power outage wasn't a tree down over the wires, it was just a simple thing, and the BC Hydro people got it fixed within a couple of hours. And then all of a sudden you get that boop and everything comes back on. And you're sitting in the almost darkness has been changed by every light in your house coming on because, you know, that's what happens, right? That's the image. People prefer sitting in darkness to being bathed in light. Sometimes. We might say, I really like the candles, how they were. These lights are too bright. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Of course, if our deeds are evil, we don't want them exposed. We don't want the light to shine on them. But in John it says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We are invited to follow Jesus into the light. Look and believe. Jesus came to rescue us, to take away that baggage from us, so that we can walk around freely with our shoulders tall. Light has come into the world. Some people choose darkness instead. Let us be people who choose to live in the light. So I don't know, as you hear that, where you are, whether you're someone who's already a Christian, been a Christian a while, and you just need that reminder that you're living this eternal life in the light now. Maybe you're someone who hasn't made that choice and you want to. And maybe today's the day you say, you know, I want to step into that light. I don't want to carry this stuff anymore. I want to lay it down. Maybe something else. So we're going to have a few moments of silence, and then we're going to sing a song, The Lord's My Shepherd. And then we'll have our prayers of intercession. So that's kind of where we're going to go. If you have something you'd like prayer for, then when we get to singing, there'll be someone at one or both sides who you can come forward for prayer for. Don't worry if you come forward for prayer, you're not on the cameras, so no one can see that. At the sides, it's just the middle that is. And we will, as we've done before, have a bit more worship after the service. So if you take a while to decide if you want someone to pray for you or not, that's okay. We've got time. So I'm just going to hold the space and keep some silence right now for a couple of minutes before we sing. have a sense that this may be for somebody or not, or just a word. It may not be. It may just be me being tired. So if this isn't from God, then just ignore it. But if it's for you, then I'll throw it out there. Just a sense that for one or two people, that image of carrying all that stuff, and it feels like you're carrying all the stuff, and you know deep down that you don't need to, but for some reason you just don't want to lay it down, and that the Lord is saying, come to me, you who are weary or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so if that's you, you might like to, at prayer time, just come forward and just say, could you pray that my burden would be lifted? So we're going to sing. I invite you to stand if you'd like.